Welcome to the Nova Churches podcast. We are a vibrant, dynamic, multicultural church in Alexandria, Virginia. Join us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to www.thenovachurch.com. We're excited to share this week's message with you. God bless.
Right now, church, we don't want to go anywhere. Just bask in the presence of the Lord and receive what He has for you right now in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God's presence is here right now. And I believe that God has exactly what you need. It doesn't matter what you came for here today. God has it in the hand for you to receive in Jesus' name. I believe that. Amen. Amen. You can make your way back to your seats as we prepare to go before His Word. And if you are a young person, we are dismissing for Sunday school. And if you are involved in the Christmas production, you can also step out as well. Praise the Lord. As you might have noticed, Pastor Travis is not here. He is preaching out and has asked me to preach here in his absence, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity that Pastor Travis, Sister Worthington, have presented me here today. Also, I just want to say a special shout out to Nathan and Jessica Crussell. Don't you love it? It's anointed worship. We just love having them here. And thank you for just blessing us with the anointed worship here this morning. And I also wanted to thank you, Nova Church. I am truly blessed to preach to the best people in the world, and I mean that. I am standing among princes and princesses that are inheriting the kingdom of God, and I don't take that for granted. So thank you so much for giving me the time today to share a word that God has laid on my heart. And I believe it is for everyone. No one is exempt from this. It is something we are all called to. And if you have your Bibles, I would just ask that you open to John chapter 15. We're going to be starting in verses 1 through 4. And Jesus is speaking to His disciples, saying, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Everyone say, more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Everyone say, abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For the next few moments, I would just like to share a word that God has laid on my heart. I don't have a witty sermon title like Yoke Not Woked, but this morning I would just like to preach to you about to be fruitful. Amen. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would anoint my words today, Lord Jesus. Anoint the ears and eyes and hearts and minds of everyone within the sound of my voice, God, that we can receive your word with gladness, Lord Jesus. Lord, help this word to prosper in the hearts of your people, that we can bear good fruit today in the name of Jesus. And bless my mind and my heart that I will be in tune with the movement of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and let the church say amen. 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 You may be seated. Now, if you've spent any amount of time in the word of God, you'll probably notice there's quite a few verses dealing with bearing fruit. And from the time that the earth was created, man was given the task of actually tending a garden made by God that bore all kinds of fruit. And beyond that, we know that fruit is a representation of how we are supposed to grow in Christian character. Just to name a couple of verses, John 15 and 16, later on in the same chapter, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Colossians 1:10 also says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And with that, I thought it'd be fun to do a little exercise, because a lot of times we think we know like some of the common fruits like apples and strawberries and stuff like that. But what you might not know is there are some plant life that we eat that are actually fruits that we commonly receive as vegetables. So we're going to play a little quiz. So we're going to put some images on the screen, and you all are going to let me know if you think this is a fruit or not. So we're going to start off with some collard greens. Go ahead and throw the collard greens on the screen. So by a show of hands, how many of you think that collard greens is a fruit? Good job. All right, collard greens is a vegetable.
All right, that's good. We all woke up this morning. Okay, we're going to go make it a little harder. Okay, put up green beans, string beans. All right, how many of you think string beans is a fruit by a show of hands? Really? One person. Okay, string beans is a fruit. Yeah. Okay, see, not so sure now. Okay, let's do another one. All right, next slide. What do we got? Roasted potatoes. Okay, so potatoes, I'm getting hard no's from everybody. Okay, all right, you're right. Potatoes are a vegetable. All right, last one, we'll do one more. Tomatoes. All right, that was a good job. Tomatoes, fruit. We could keep going, but I mean, how many we got so far? We got greens, beans, potatoes, tomatoes. Now I'll stop. But there are many different kinds of fruits, but ultimately, what you'll find is that the key factor in determining whether something is a fruit or not is that fruits have seeds in them. That is a common quality in fruits, is that fruits have seeds within them. The actual fleshy part around the fruit is what we eat. And sometimes you do eat the seeds as well. In the case of like peas, for example, peas are also technically a fruit, but because they come in pots. But fruits are grown that they are then eaten by, that's how these plants reproduce. Like think of a fruit as basically that is how the reproductive organ of a tree or a vine. And then the fruits are grown and then eaten by humans or animals, and the seed is spread elsewhere. And we'll get to that aspect of bearing fruit later on in the sermon. But it's important to know that not all fruit is necessarily good fruit. If you go into the wild, you'll know that there are some things that are definitely unsafe to eat that could be toxic to you, toxic to other animals, and they're not for our benefit. Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20, Jesus said, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And this isn't the only scripture that goes into the idea that, or the understanding that bearing fruit is a necessary part of our lives with God. It's part of the growth process. God is looking for us to grow in Him. He's not looking for us to stay stagnant in one place. God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He found you in the midst of your despair when you were sick, when you were sinning, when you were living a life that God might not, that God didn't want you to live, and He's called you into that walk of repentance. And so sometimes the fruits are, the bad fruits are pretty clear. If you are in Galatians chapter 5, we'll be moving there, moving towards the fruit of the Spirit. But before the fruits of the Spirit are introduced, we see in verses 19, when you would follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear, meaning it's kind of obvious the things that are in the antithesis to God, that are not in line with what He's called us to do. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. I sometimes have that. Sometimes. Selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you might see that long list of things and it's like, oh, shoot, I've done that. I've been there. But the key word there is living. God's not going to throw you away over a mistake when you come into repentance. But He has called us out of living this lifestyle. You're not called to live two lifestyles where you show up on Sunday singing His praises and you go out and live a life that is practicing all of these things that are not in line with who God has called us to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. But if you move forward into verses 22 and 23, it makes it more clear. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. So when we begin to take an inventory of these two lists, we find that it is truly impossible to live one and the other at the same time. Just as Jesus said, it's impossible for a bad tree to bear good fruit and a good tree to bear bad fruit. I guarantee you that if someone is living a life that is in line with the verses 19 and 21, they will find it very hard to exercise long-suffering and patience. They'll find it hard to exercise kindness and gentleness when they're prone to outbursts of anger or they're prone to jealousy. And just to name a few things, if you're wondering, okay, well, what does this mean, like truly?
Like that love, when it says love there, what does that mean? Like you can love your mom and you can love pizza, but the two types of love aren't the same. It's kind of an ambiguous word. That word is agape, and that means an unmerited and gracious love and putting others first. And Jesus expanded on what that looks like. We'll get to that in just a moment. But another one is joy. That word is kara, which means delight and gladness. We're supposed to share the joy of the Lord with others. If we're walking around morose and sad and depressed all the time, while we might be pressed with those challenges in life, the joy of the Lord is abundant. And you can tap into that when you abide in the vine with him. Another key one is long-suffering and patience. And arguably, in the context of what we're talking about here in growing fruit, patience is one of the most important ones. Because fruit isn't grown overnight. Fruit is something that requires a process that, again, we will continue to talk about during this today. When it talks about kindness and goodness, that's an over, you know, a lot of times people overlap. Like, what's the difference? This particular kindness is something that is a useful kindness. Like, if you're walking by a homeless person and you say, you know, God bless you, like, I really pity your situation. The Bible says, actually, that does nothing for them. Like, you say, okay, be warm, it's cold out here. Like, while you might have kind intentions, the kindness that this fruit is talking about is a useful kindness where you actually clothe that person. You give them food and water to drink. And I'll just share kind of an anecdote where I was tested in another fruit when I was trying to exercise one another, where I was trying to exercise kindness. When I was working in D.C., there was I worked near a CVS that I would go to get, you know, drinks or whatever, and a lot of times there would be at least one homeless person posted out there. And there was this lady who I had seen on a regular basis, and she wouldn't take money. And so I was in a hurry from lunch, and I said, okay, well, you know, what do you need? You know, we're right here in a CVS. Let's just, I'll put on my card, we'll go in. And she said she needed a change of clothes. And just FYI, do not go shopping for clothes at CVS. They are extremely overpriced. And so, but I had it in my mind, like, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna help this lady. And so I go in there, and she is literally just shopping. She's like pulling up all these things, and I'm starting to feel really impatient. I'm like, man, I'm on the clock, I gotta get back. Like, what am I gonna do? And she's racking up a serious bill. Like, I was gonna throw her a $5 bill, and here it's like, I'm buying her a new wardrobe and everything. And immediately, I was checked in the spirit, like, well, that's not very patient of you. Is this true kindness? Or are you, you know, like, you might have this kindness here, but clearly, you know, it's time to work on that patience. And that'll happen when we are practicing the fruits of the Spirit. Like, that is part of the pruning process where God's going to give you a little check in your spirit to say, hey, I'm really glad with what you're doing here, but see, like, it's time to grow. It's time to expand in this area because you're lacking. And that is the grace of God. That is not something, that is not a punishment. A lot of times we feel condemned by the enemy to say, oh, no, you're still back here. You're still, you know, the same person you used to be. Not so. If you are practicing the fruits of the Spirit and you're looking to grow in God, that is not condemnation. That conviction that comes is meant to grow you closer to him, to grow better fruit. And as we saw in the opening scripture, more fruit. You cannot bear more fruit without the pruning process. Growing in faith. Faith is another key fruit of the Spirit that we must grow in, and that is something that will continually be tested. You're here even now, which shows that you have some faith. But when times get hard, God is going to test our faith. He's going to test it with our finances. He's going to allow tests with our health, where we truly trust. Are we going to trust in the things of this world, or will we trust in what God says he has for us? And one of the, arguably the most challenging, is self-control. If truly everyone had the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, arguably none of us would sin or fall short. And so that is a constant pruning that we must exercise. Now, why is it important to grow in the to have the fruit of the Spirit? Well, growing fruit is an indicator of true growth. As we said, God has not called us to stay exactly where we were when he found us and called us into repentance. Matthew 5:48 is a pretty daunting scripture where it says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, if that was the only scripture that you saw coming into the Bible, you might say, okay, this is not for me, because I will never be perfect. I will never even come close to that mark. But the word is translated from the Greek teleos, which means complete in all its parts, fully grown or of full age, especially in the completeness of Christian character. Jesus doesn't expect you to be perfect 100% of the time. It is impossible for anyone to hit that mark because we're human and we are challenged in these things. And it is, again, part of exposing where we lack is when we see when we fall short. But ultimately, this context of perfectness means that you are able and are able to yield fruit. And what perfection kind of looks like in this context, if you look at the pretext here, what did Jesus say right before he said, be perfect? Because if you take that out of context, you're going to think you have this unachievable mark to hit. But Jesus said, you've heard it earlier in chapter 5. You have heard it that was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And so when you look at this, you ask yourself, does a fruit truly care that does a tree truly care who's eating its fruit? It's like, well, I don't want this person to enjoy my fruit because they said some nasty stuff about me. Or I don't want my coworker to have any of this fruit because they're always falling short of the assignments and they don't deserve my kindness. So I'm not gonna do this for them. Or this person on the road doesn't deserve my patience because they're weaving in and out of traffic and they're just causing a ruckus, so I'm gonna cut them off and I'm gonna block them in. Whatever retaliatory ideas you might have. Maybe I'm just alone here this morning. I do a lot of driving in the DMV, so seen a lot. But the point is, it's not about who is receiving your fruit. It is about sowing the seed everywhere, to everyone. That is who God has called us to do. He's not called us, again, if you're just sharing with your brothers and your neighbors, you're not doing what God has called you to do. He's called you to extend this to the people who hate you, who call you names, the people who mock you. The amount of times, I don't know, has anyone ever here been mocked by an atheist or mocked by someone who just thinks you're following a fairy tale? If you haven't, it's really unpleasant. It's really unpleasant to have someone demean you, especially because they'll say things like, why doesn't God come down right now? And that's where I usually take a step back and say, okay, if you want. Because my faith is like, hey, he's struck people dead before. I'm not going to get in his way. But the point being, it can be kind of frustrating because you're like, man, I just wish I could make this pencil move, or like whatever you want to do is like, I'll show you. But you know what the true sign is that shows them is when you love them, when you let it roll off your back. Like I usually say, like water rolling off of a duck. Like a duck's feathers are waterproof. So if you look, like its feathers always look dry because the water falls right off. And that's kind of how we're supposed to be. When people like hit us with these insults and say, oh, you're crazy, or you know, you hate people because you believe what the Word of God says about sin. Like, how are you to tell me how I'm supposed to live? And really and truly, if they see that you are sharing that fruit of love, patience, kindness to everyone, including them when they hate you and mock you, that is the true sign of a believer. They don't need to see the signs. God's not gonna allow them to see those beautiful signs because He's not going to waste it on them. He's not going to cast his pearls before swine. It's like, okay, if they want to dwell that way, I'm going to show them through the fruit that you bear in front of them. And that is not easy to do. Believe me, it's not always easy to suck up that pride and say, okay, I'm going to show this person extra kindness despite everything they've said and done. But it is who we are supposed to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. Concerning growth, Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Essentially, what he's saying there is, if you find yourself repenting for the same things over and over and over again every church service, then it shows that there is a need for growth in that certain area and it needs special care and attention. It's saying, we shouldn't be doing that same, like, again, it's awesome that we have that access to blood that covers a multitude of sins, but we are supposed to grow and yield fruit, and that is a process. And before Jesus even arrived on the scene, John was preaching the gospel of repentance, saying in Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You'll notice as you're walking in repentance that you do start to yield fruit. Those things that used to tempt you don't tempt you nearly as much. Your mind isn't so quick to go to that place that you don't want it to go. 2 Peter 1:5-8 says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I know I'm talking to a wide variety of people, and not everybody is going to be at the same place in the same time. And that's one of those things is like one of the common errors that humans make and Christians too is when we compare ourselves to other people. And you might be in a season where it's wintertime, it's not harvest time, and your branches are laid bare, and you're feeling quite desperate. You're like, well, I mean, if God was to come down now, what is he going to find? But the thing is, God has an understanding. Job didn't have the understanding to know he was going through a season that God was testing him and testing that faith and testing that loyalty and that steadfastness. And it wasn't a harvest time for him. He wasn't like he had the harvest and the abundance before that. He had all those fruits, and then it was taken away in that season. And so you might also be suffering or through a season of drought, a season where, again, I say your branches might feel laid bare. And I'm telling you today to be encouraged in the Lord to know that there are different seasons. And you are not meant to compare yourself to your neighboring tree, but you are meant to compare yourself to the tree that Jesus has called you to be, the fruit that he has called you to bear. You are comparing yourself to Jesus. That is always the mark you're going to hit, because man will always fall short. If you're comparing yourself to your neighbor, what happens then when your neighbor too falls short or enters that season of drought? Does that give you, well, if they're not bearing fruit, well, I'm not going to bear fruit? No, of course not. Jesus has called us to bear fruit as he has called us to, not as the man or the world has called us to. And so with that, there are, I'm ultimately speaking to two types of people today. Either you are fruitful or you are feeling unfruitful. And with that, I encourage you to take notes, because there are several questions that in this study God placed on my heart for both kinds of people, because it is important that we make, as it says in 2 Peter, every effort to supplement these things that we won't be unfruitful. So to those who are fruitful, if you're taking notes, and ultimately, everyone here is going to be fruitful. Whether you're in a season of drought or not, I promise you, the season of harvest comes. You will reap the reward in patience and in time. But the first thing to ask ourselves is, are you allowing the pruning process to take place? Pruning is an essential process to determining how a plant will grow and the quality of fruit that it will yield. Removing unfruitful branches allows essential nutrients to be channeled and distributed to the branches that do give fruit. I love trees and nature and this whole thing, so I could totally nerd out and start talking about different experiences I've had working on trees and stuff like that. I even wrote a short story once. I digress, but I will touch on some different aspects that you might find interesting outside of the fact that green beans are a fruit. But 1 Corinthians 10 and 23 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." And so in that context, when you're looking at the things to say, well, do I really need to get rid of this? You know, like, do I really need to get this extension of my identity off of me? Because, you know, I really enjoy this social media aspect. You know, I'm an influencer. I don't think there was any influencers here. But just to give an example, it's like certain things might take over our lives and our time, or you know, maybe you're into astrology or horoscopes, and those things might say, well, this, I mean, I don't know how, they always get it spot on. It's like, yeah, those are general stereotypes that people use out of personalities, but truly, like, God's the one who set the stars in motion. God's the one who's in control of that, and you should be worshiping the one who created the maker and the orchestrator of the stars, not the stars themselves. If you're offering that kind of attention, you are delving into ultimately, and this might sound extreme, but those are kind of like the foundations of sorcery and idolatry. And these are things, it's like, well, it's not that serious, Tim. It's like, okay, it might not be that serious, but it's still a seed that's planted, not of God, but of the world. And if you allow that, if you keep feeding that seed and giving it nutrients and water and sunlight in the time of day that you should be giving to God, what's going to grow? Something edifying and fruitful for the Lord? Are you supposed to sow? What seed are you sowing into the world if you're continuing to push that out to others? So while it might be lawful and it might be you're able to do it because you're not living under the law, you're living under the freedom of his name, is it helpful? Is it edifying? And we all must take that self-assessment when we look at our daily lives. Is this helpful? Is this edifying in the context of God's plan? So we must be careful for what branches we allow to stem off of our lives. Amen? Amen. The second question we must ask ourselves when we are bearing fruit is, are you spreading the seed? Bearing fruit isn't just about our own spiritual growth. It's not just for God's consumption. It is also for the world, as we spoke about. If you look in the context of Luke chapter 8, when you look at the parable of the sower, how was he sowing? Was he nitpicking, looking around like, okay, there's some good soil. I'm going to put that there. None of these thorns over here. Okay, not this rocky ground. That's no good. Okay, here's some good soil. I'm going to put it over there. No, he was scattering the seed every which way. He did not care if it landed on in thorns or if it landed on rocks. And he's a farmer. He knows that that seed won't yield anything, but he still sowed anyway, because you never know what's going to happen. You never know if that will bear good fruit. It's not for us to determine what soil is being planted on. If we always allowed ourselves to determine how we spread the seed according to how we perceive this person is going to receive it, we would never really spread the gospel the way God wants it to be received. You never know. When I was in sales, I used to sell cars, and one of the things that the manager always used to tell me is, don't make decisions for other people. It is not up to you to decide whether they want to buy a car or not. They can tell you, no, I don't want to buy a car, I don't want to buy a car, I don't want to buy a car. When literally it's like, well, you're at a car dealership. You're looking at a car and you're taking pictures. I'm pretty sure this is what you want. And that's kind of the same thing. People might come to church and say, no, I'm just here for family. It's just Christmas. Or no, you know, I'm not really interested. Or, you know, you want to talk about God's word, or you want to say, hey, can I pray for you? And they say, no, I'm not interested. But what you don't know is that little seed that shows that kindness, like, hey, I noticed you and I want to pray with you. And if they might not pray for them, but that seed is planted, and then another person says, hey, can I pray with you? Bible says one person plants, another person waters, but God gives the increase. Stop making decisions for why you're withholding God's word. We are called into that sharing. We are called to scatter the seed across the earth and preach the gospel and share the good news, and people can see, how are they able to bear fruit in this drought? How are they able to be so kind in the midst of this? It's because we abide in the vine. We abide in Jesus, and his spirit enables us to do this. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And the last question, and arguably one of the most important, is, are you protecting yourself? And you might say, what do you mean by that? And I have a picture, Brian, if you wouldn't mind sharing the picture of the elm tree. The American elm tree is capable of growing 80 to 100 feet tall, with far-reaching branches spreading its radius even further. It is highly tolerant to droughts and can even grow in different soils like sand or clay. This tree has been cultivated as long back before the inception of this country. It's been cultivated by presidents spanning all the way back to George Washington. But despite this impressive resilience of a classic American tree, tens of millions of these trees died after contracting something called Dutch elm disease. Now, what could cause such a widespread disease of these forest pillars? What on earth could cause like a widespread pandemic among the trees? If you don't mind sharing the next slide. This is a bark beetle. And just a context, that is the size of a bark beetle. And we already established a tree, an elm tree, can get several stories tall. But something as small as a bark beetle carries this disease into the tree, and it ultimately created a widespread epidemic among the trees that we end up having to conserve them and as best as we can. But tens of millions fell to the likes of these small bark beetles. And it can be that way in our own lives, where we might have an established walk with God, and we might be bearing good fruit. And then sooner or later, something from the outside tries coming in. The enemy doesn't relent. It's like, okay, they're saved, I'm going to stop. No, you have a target on your backs now. So he's going to send little things that might seem harmless. It's like, hey, check out this show everybody's watching. Just check out this show. It's no big deal. Okay, there's a little bit of sex. There's a little bit of gratuitous violence, but it's only for a few seconds. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And you're like, okay, I'm fine. I can watch this. And then it might be something else where it's like, hey, listen to this music that's not really edifying the spirit, but it's edifying your flesh. Make a playlist. And things start to escalate. And before you know it, you start to show signs of a diseased tree where it's like, man, I'm more inclined to listen to this and to go into worship. I'm more inclined to watch something that's edifying my flesh than to feed the spirit that God's put inside me with his word and with sermons and with worship. And before you know it, you could wind up with a full-blown diseased tree. So what do you do to protect yourself? That means you have to abide. Jesus said, you must abide in me, and you have to take care of it. So you might say, well, how do you protect against the bark beetle? You know, these trees can actually receive injections. They inject basically an antidote into the tree that is kind of a preventative care that, you know, prevents the bark beetles from spreading this disease. And interestingly enough, outside of a bark beetle, these trees can also contract the disease from other trees on their root levels. And this is where things really get interesting, where you might not realize the proximity to the other trees actually can cause harm in your life. And that's when you start to assess yourself about, and I'm kind of getting ahead about other questions you're asking, but where you're planted matters. And when you're thinking about the different people in your life that are having impacts on you, that can directly affect your fruit growing as well. I've seen bizarre things where in Italy, in an oil vineyard, where what they did was there was lemon trees all along the Amalfi coast, but they had an oil press in this that we toured, and there were actually lemon trees and oil trees bound together. What they do is they tie them together, and guess what happens? A hybrid fruit grows. The trees influence each other, creates these lemon olives. I should have gotten a picture to show you guys. I'm not making this up. You can actually grow these hybrid fruits that they use to make jellies and different oils. But what was interesting, what they said, we cannot sell this because it is not pure. And that's one of those things where it's like, when God is inspecting your fruit, is it a hybrid that you've allowed to metastasize to the fruit that you're supposed to be growing? It's something worth asking ourselves when we inspect our fruit. What type of fruit are we growing? And so we must not underestimate the grave consequences that can seemingly be as small as a bark beetle at first, but grow into something much more detrimental to our health. Amen? Now for the other group of people who might be saying, man, you're hitting me over the head, Tim. Like, I'm not fruitful. I'm not feeling fruitful right now. You're telling me these things. Again, I want to encourage you, because the fact that you're even here means you're still connected to the vine. It's not too late. There is the opportunity to bear fruit, but we have to give ourselves a fair self-assessment. And first and foremost, asking ourselves, again, what season is it? What season am I in right now? And that's something you can ask God. Only you and God truly know what's going on, and he can help you navigate through that season to trust in him and to grow. Because I'm telling you, if you just endure for that season, you will reap the harvest. Amen? And if you are witnessing someone else who is in the midst of a harvest, do not be envious of that person. As we know, envy is not of the fruit of the Spirit, but is the opposite of that. You must rejoice with them, encourage them. Shoot, get some seed from them. They might be able to help supplement what you're going through and to say, hey, I went through that too. You can come out bearing fruit, and you can do it in the name of Jesus through his Spirit. The next question you must ask yourself is, are you holding on to dead branches? Not unlike the pruning process where God works on us to refine us so that we grow more abundant in producing good fruit, we ourselves must make the conscious choices to cut out certain things from our lives that are a hindrance to our spiritual walks. And I've already touched on some of them, so I don't feel the need to beat a dead horse, but you do have to make the effort. God's not always going to pull these branches out of your life. Sometimes he does. And I can tell you, when it's time for God to pull a branch where it's where he's saving you, it might not always be a clean break. You might leave a scar in the tree. You know, when you're going through a pruning process, I can share something. Like there was a walnut tree in my parents' yard, had this big dead branch. And the thing about dead branches is that it can spread to the whole tree, and it can ultimately kill the tree, and it won't yield. So if you're going to cut off this branch, a lot of times people just, they're sawing like this. Well, the weight of the branch, when you are sawing from a top-down motion, it is going to tear off and leave a gnarly scar in the tree, and you could actually damage the tree even more. But in order to remove that branch, you have to cut from underneath. So you start from underneath and leave a little incision in the tree, and then you cut from the top down, and then the branch cleanly falls without harming the tree. And when God has that time and opportunity to delicately prune us, it helps us. The fact that we're even here today, it means it's the opportunity that he can be surgical with us. He doesn't have to pull it out when it's too soon, when it's too late, and it's a matter of life and death, and it's like, okay, now or never, and he pulls out this branch, and you feel like the rug's been yanked out from under you, but really and truly, he's saving you from allowing the whole tree to fall. Don't let it get too late where God has to reach out and save you in desperation to not lose your soul, which he does, but you want him to be surgical. You don't want that extra pain that you need not bear, and you can cut it out of your life sooner rather than later. As it said, the works are obvious of when we follow our own desires, and you probably know in your heart and your mind what those things are, and you can make the effort rather than waiting till it's too late and getting more hurt and hurting others. And the last question is, where do you abide? Where are you abiding physically? If you're abiding in physical proximity to people who only want you to sin and to do the things that are against God, I can tell you it's going to be hard to bear fruit. It's not impossible, but it is going to be hard. Where are you abiding emotionally? Are you always in your feelings about the people who have done you wrong, or like all the different stresses in your life that are just plaguing your emotions that you can't connect with God? Where are you abiding mentally? If your mind is always quick to run to the worst case scenario, like, oh well, God's not going to do this because, you know, I sinned last week, or God's not going to give me that breakthrough because I haven't been reading his word lately, so I'm not going to get it. And you abide in this mentality that, well, I'm undeserving, you know, I could never receive this. That's not where God wants you to be. God wants you to abide in the vine, to remember that his grace and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Amen. And where you abide professionally. I say that in the sense that it's like, obviously we all have to make a living, we all work, and sometimes those workplaces can be pretty toxic. I've been working in transportation for 7 years. I can tell you it is one of the most foul-mouthed industries, you know, working with mechanics and different people like that. I mean, curse words just fly off the handle. But so I don't really have a choice, but I do choose to abide in Jesus and say, okay, I'm not going to just walk in line with corporate culture. I'm not going to do these things. I'm going to live a life that is separate. And it becomes noticeable. People begin to pick up on that. And so, like, for instance, a coworker wanted to show me a picture, and then he realized, oh, you know what? You don't want to see that. And I thanked him for that and I thank God that it's like, okay, this means I'm bearing fruit, that they know I'm not wanting to partake in certain things that might cause me to stumble or hurt my testimony. God has called us to abide in him. And that means keeping ourselves in closeness to him. You can't be in closeness to him without a dedicated prayer life. That means showing up, checking on yourself. It's like, where do I need to be watered? Where do I need to be pruned? God, show me the way. It means having a dedicated prayer life. It means meditating on his word. God, what did you mean when you said this? You know, I don't understand this word, but I know you meant for me to grow in it. God, show me the revelation of your word. It means fasting. I know that's a seven-letter word we don't like to hear, but it is essential. Part of the growth process is the winter time. Like, that's when a tree is fully exposed. When its branches are laid bare, you get to see, okay, this branch doesn't belong here, and this branch doesn't belong here, and you can be more precise. It's hard to see which branches need to leave when the tree is covered in leaves. It's hard to tell because the whole tree is flourishing. But when the tree is in the midst of its drought and its dry season, it's like, aha, okay, this one has been sucking up nutrients. I don't need that in my life. I don't need this to take away from the fruit that God's trying to glean through me. It means living in a way that our ultimate goal is to please Jesus. You cannot abide in the vine if you are abiding in yourself, if you are abiding in your own desires. We must abide in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. In John 15, as we open the text, Jesus continues on in verses 5-8, and he says again, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Everyone say, much fruit.
Much fruit.
For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Amen. And it makes it very clear that it does matter. Growth matters. Obviously, if it comes down to heaven and hell and a person has received salvation and dies immediately, and it's like, well, they didn't have time to bear fruit. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you have the time. God understands how the seasons work because he made these seasons work. He understands the process, and he's not holding you accountable to those times where it's like, I know you're in a drought. I know you're going through a time right now where you feel like you have nothing left to give, and I'm here to prune you. I'm here to mold you and guide you into that fruit-bearing process. You just need to hold on to what you have. You need to hold on to the word. You need to hold on to that prayer life. You need to hold on to the principles that work. The process isn't always identical. The process isn't identical for harvesting fruit. You know the sycamore fig tree, the one that was cursed by Jesus? Arguably, that was the type of fruit that it was supposed to bear. You can't just walk up and pick the fruit off of the tree. The sycamore fig actually has to be tended to have the fruit stabbed. The sycamore fig must be stabbed 3 days prior to harvest. Otherwise, it is inedible and of no use. And that might be something where you are bearing fruit and something happens to you. You're like, what is this? Where it's like it's an intrusion of something that might be, let's say if the fruit could feel, it might be, what's this knife doing in my side? Like I was doing a good job. I was yielding fruit. And you might feel blindsided in this particular sense. The process isn't identical all the time, but the principle remains the same, which is that we have to take special care and tend to these fruits that God has called us to bear, that they can be edifying and edible and a good offering to him and a means to spread his word to the world. And so do not compare yourselves to others, but allow God to just guide you in this process. And if you haven't been abiding in him, today is the day where you can reconnect to that vine, where he can mend it. And you might say, well, how does that work? You know, I feel like my branch has been disconnected. You know, they can tie branches and leaves and these things to trees and they fuse together. Just like I told you, they could bind an olive and a lemon tree to create a hybrid fruit. God can do all these types of mending processes. He is the vine dresser and he makes miracles happen. I don't care what you might say as far as like, no, it's too late. I'm too far gone. No, it's not. The fact that you're living and breathing here, it's not time for the branches to be cast into the fire. There is still time to be mended back to the vine, back so you can abide in him, that you can bear the good fruit that he's called you to bear. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. This altar is open this morning to all walks of life. Whether you are a fruit-bearing branch or your branch is laid bare today, God is here to take care of his vine. He is here to prune. He is here to nurture. He is here to help you to grow in the way that he's called you to grow. If you feel so inclined, I encourage you to approach this altar that you can connect with the vine dresser, that he can help you to yield the fruit 10, 20, 100 times fold what it was called to bear, that you can bear this fruit and sow it into the world as he has so called you to do. In the name of Jesus, right now with every hand lifted, just call upon his name and say, Jesus, I am here for you. God, I am here to abide in you, Lord, that you might abide in me. God, let your spirit abide in all people here today in the name of Jesus. God, that no branch would be laid barren, but Lord Jesus, you would nurture us, Lord, back into a place that we can prosper with you, Jesus, that we can bear the fruit that you've called us to bear, not for our own benefit, God,
but for the benefit of the world, Lord Jesus, and for the growth of, in your spirit, in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord God, that we don't need to do this alone. You have not called us to abide alone, but you have called us, Lord Jesus, into a place that we can abide with you, that we can rely on you, that we can trust in you. We can put our faith in you, Lord Jesus. That's it, church. Just begin to let the Lord speak to you. Begin to let the Lord speak to the areas of your life that need to be addressed. Begin to ask God, is this something that I need in my life, or is this something you want me to cast out? Lord, is this edifying to my spirit? Is this helpful? Hear his cry. Hear his voice back. Hear his answer as a vine dresser to say, it's time to remove. It's time to heal. It's time to bind yourself to the vine. It's time to cling to the vine. It's time to hold fast to the vine today. Hallelujah, Jesus. We hold fast to you, Lord Jesus. We hold fast to the nutrients you give. We hold fast, Lord Jesus, to your shining presence in our life that we can prosper. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's it, church. Hallelujah, Jesus.